Psalm 127, I hope you have your Bible, that you will look with us in the Word of God, the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalms 127. I hope you have your bulletin, and you can look in your bulletin in the center section, see the outline for the sermon today, except the Lord build a house, or except the Lord build. Psalm 127 and verse 21, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, it waketh in vain. It is vain. It is empty for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat bread of sorrow, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Look in Psalm 128. We'll just turn the page to that, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that fears or reverences the Lord, that walk in his way. Verse 3, thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. Verse 3, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. Notice in verse 3, you see the wife. In verse 3, you see the children. Number 4, you see the husband, the man. But turn back, please, to Psalm 127 and verse 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 127. We want to read that together. Would you stand, please? Psalm 127 and verse 1. Are you ready? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That's great, but let's try it one more time, okay? Are you ready? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Be seated, please. Psalm 127 talks to us about the family, about the most important assignment that all of us have. Our most important assignment is not our career. Our most important assignment is not our happiness. Our most important assignment from God is the family, as I said a moment ago. The family was the first institution that God made. The family is the oldest institution that God has made. And so in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, we see the happy family, the happy family, the happy home, the home that God wants us to have. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like work. No. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. When Martha and I go off on a trip, we have a really good time and enjoy ourselves and really come back refreshed. But Martha says, the closer I get to home, the faster I get to driving. And I'll tell you, home looks so wonderful. I don't care if you stay in the best hotel or the best place in the world. You come back home, and there's really no place like home. The poet was right. There's no place like home. We see, first of all, the assignment that God has given each of us to build. God has called upon you to be a builder. He has called upon you to build. It is hard to build. It's easy to destroy. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so God has called upon us to build and to build a home, to build a family, to build a life, to build a good, happy, joyful marriage, to build a home with children, not just a house. A house is not a home, but God can make a home, and only God is the one, God is the only one who can make a home. He is the only one who can make a home. And if you have a happy life, if you have a joyful life, the only way that you're going to have a happy life, and I'm going to have a happy life, is for God to build that life for us. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build a life. He is the only one who can build a joyful life. I know that all of us want to have a joyful life, but the truth is that many of us will not have that kind of life, a joyful life, because we will not let God build that life for us. He wants to so very desperately. And he said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. God gives us the directions on how to build. Now, I know that men are really famous for not following directions. I know that. I know that we get something, we go to the big box store and get something and bring it home. And the first thing we do is open the box. And in that box, there are directions. Men, you know what I'm talking about? Direction. And so the man says, I don't need that. Throw it over there and start putting everything together. And so many times, we start looking, where are those directions? What do we do with that? And you go back and get the direction and try to put that thing together. God has given us a direction for a joyful life. God has given us directions for a happy life. God has given us directions for a good family, a happy family, a joyful family, a joyful marriage, a joyful marriage. I remember one time I was speaking at a church down in Washington, Georgia, when I was running a radio station down there. And I was a single at that time, single guy. And you know what I spoke about this morning? That morning I spoke about the marriage relationship. And a guy who was a state patrolman, he came to me and said, Bill, he said, what do you know about marriage? What do you know about married life? And what do you know about how to be a good husband or how a woman's supposed to be a good wife? I said, I have the book. I have the book that tells us how to have a good life. You will not have a good life without this book. It is impossible to build a good life without this book, because here are the instructions. I started to say destructions. Boy, we know all about that, don't we? We know how to tear it up. Yes, we do. But here are the instructions that tell us how, will tell me how to be a good husband. Now, I want to tell you, I've told you before, I did not learn to be a good husband from my dad. I did not learn from him how to be a good husband from my dad. I learned how, if I had learned. My father was a good father. If you can believe this, he was a good father, but he was a bad husband. And all of us kids would say, all of us, my family would say the same thing. Dad was a good father. He really was. But he was a poor husband. So I did not learn how to be a good husband from my dad. I learned how to be a good husband from this book here. If you follow the directions, if you can humble yourself and open this book, begin to look at this book and see the directions that God has given us about building a good life. I think about that we build with the directions, and here the directions are, and we build with dependence upon God. Without Him, I can do nothing. I can do nothing in myself. But through Christ, I can do all things. Through Christ, I can do all things. I cannot in myself be a good husband because I was not taught that at home. But through Christ, I can learn how to be a good husband. And you cannot, ladies, learn to be a good wife any other way, really, but from the Word of God. God tells us how, in dependence upon Him. I cannot do these things myself, but through Christ, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. In our dependence upon Him. It is that I may not know how to be a good employee or not know how to really get ahead at the place that I work. And God wants us to get ahead. God wants you to move forward. God wants you to move upward. God wants you to fulfill the potential that He gave you. And He gave us all potential. He gave us all ability. He gave us all gifts. But we cannot reach that. We cannot reach that potential unless we know the Lord and accept the Lord build a house. They build and the laborers labor in vain. I learned how more about business from this book right here than I did in college. I learned more about how to be a good businessman, not from going to college, which I did, but from this book that tells us how to operate. And you learn to be a better business owner. You learn to be a better entrepreneur. You learn to be a better employee. You learn to be a manager if you are a manager, or even a CEO. If that's what God wants you to do, we must depend upon Him. I read a story about Benjamin Franklin, who made all sorts of inventions. And here's what he said to the Continental Congress. "The longer I live, the more convincing proof I see this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? We have been assured, sir," Franklin said, "in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And Benjamin Franklin said, "I firmly believe that." And I want to say to you that I firmly believe that except the Lord builds your house, and the Lord builds your life, and builds your marriage, and builds your career, whatever you're doing in your life, you will labor in vain. You cannot be truly successful unless you depend upon Him. And so God has called us to build. And it's possible for us. It's possible for every person who's married here today to have a good marriage. It's possible for every man to have a good relationship with his wife. It's possible for every wife to have a good relationship with her husband. It's possible for every child to have a good relationship with your parents. It's possible for every parent to have a good relationship with your child, to be a builder. And so there are two kinds of people: those who build and those who destroy, those who succeed and those who fail. There's not a person here who would rise to your feet and say, "Brother Bill, I want to fail. I want to be a big, fat failure." Not a single person. But the truth is that some of us will fail. I have preached more than 50 years, and I've looked at a lot of congregations, and I've looked at a lot of people who've lived their lives, and they have failed. They have failed. They have failed in marriage. They have failed with their career. They have failed with their personal life. And God wants you to be successful. He wants you to be successful. And so we see the assignment that God has given us to build. But secondly, there's our assignment to beware. He says, "It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrow." It's earthy. It is vain. It is empty. It is useless for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrow. And I can't tell you who rises early here in this congregation this morning, but some of you do. Some of you woke up. I woke up this morning about 6 o'clock. Some of you, have you awakened yet? Okay. And some of you sit up late. I don't know who sat up late last night. Maybe some of you sat up last night, to midnight, okay? And you're sleepy. You know, have you ever gone to a store, your store, or maybe you've gone to the fast food place, and look over there at the person who's taking the orders, and they're yawning. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? You're proposing to a girl, and you say to her, "Will you marry me?" And she yawns real big. You know what the answer is going to be, don't you? You just might forget about that. And so God says, you know, you may be an early riser, and you can be an early riser and fail. Or you can burn the midnight oil. And I like to burn the midnight oil, I really do. But you know, when you burn the candle at both ends, you know what's going to happen, don't you? You know what's going to happen. So God says there's some things we need to be careful about. There's some things that we need to be cautious about. And so often we say, well, that doesn't apply to me. All this stuff in the Word of God, all these warnings in the Word of God, they don't apply to me. I'm an exception. Hey, I know where to stop. I could take a little drink, and I know where to stop. I know where to quit. Yeah, you keep moving. You keep moving it too. You keep moving the goal. And there you are. A relationship develops, and you say, yeah. I know where to stop. I know where to draw the line. And you keep moving the line. You keep moving. You know, like the president, he draws that line in the sand. I'm going to draw a red line here in the sand. The trouble is, we keep moving the line. We keep moving the line. I read something about a ship, the HMS Birkenhead, hit a reef off the South African coast. If you're getting a group to go on a cruise, forget me, okay? The only thing I could do on a cruise is feed the ship, feed the fish, okay? I could feed the fish. I really, it would be bad. I'm just, my brother's the same way. And it's an inner ear deal. And so this ship hit a reef off the African coast. And the captain of that ship made a decision. There were 640 women, men, and children on that ship. Only 193 survived that disaster. But the captain made a decision that day that has changed all of the maritime rules. And here's what he said, who was going to get off that ship. He said, women and children first. Women and children first. That's called the Birkenhead drill. And the men and the crew will evacuate last. Women and children first. That's the first concept, the Birkenhead drill, of exemplary behavior of men. When I see a woman, when I'm at a place of business, or I'm about to go in Quick Trip for cappuccino, and I see a woman about to come out or go in, I hold the door for her. And so many women are surprised. A lot of men just slam the door in their face. What's happened? What's happened to us? Chivalry. Where is that man who laid down his coat for the lady to walk to get to her carriage? I mean, where is the chivalry? I hope you're one of those people. And so many women look like, goodness gracious, I wish my husband would do that for me. And so women and children first. I read about another ocean liner, the Oceanus, a Greek ship. Reader's Digest in 1992 told the story of this. A cruise ship left East London in Africa and headed for Durban. And during that time, a storm came with 30-foot waves. The ship lost power and was dead in the water. Dead in the water. Out on the ocean. Water everywhere. And the ship is dead. The engines have stopped. And there it is, about to break apart. You know what happened on that ship? The captain and the crew left. They did not even sound the alarm. They left those people to fend for themselves. How tragic that is. And so many fathers are abandoning ship. So many fathers. I want to talk to you men just a moment. I want you to set up straight. I want you to look at me, okay? I want to talk to you honestly. It's a sad thing that so many men are abandoning the ship of the home. 43% of homes today, the children do not live with their biological father. 43%. You say, Brother Bill, you're going to make a telephone call. No, I'm going to see what Mr. Google says. I have it right here. I won't tell you the so what. Oh, my wife, she just doesn't even know I'm alive. She doesn't pay any attention to me. Yeah, I've heard that story. It's the story you hear from every man that runs off and leaves his wife. 90% of the homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. I want you to listen to me now. If you've missed everything that Brother Bill said, I want you to know what it's like for a man to abandon ship and leave the wife and the children to say, bye-bye, we're going to see you. You're old and I'm young. And you don't pay any attention to me. And you don't know that I'm alive. And you don't know anything about my needs. 90% of the homeless and runaways are fathers from fatherless homes. 80% of the rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of the pregnant teenagers lack a father from fatherless homes. 85% of the children who exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescents who are arsonists live in a fatherless home. 71% of the high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. My needs. Heaven help us. 75% of the adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. You hear me? 70% of the juveniles in state-operated institutions are from fatherless homes. 85% of the youth in prison. 85% of the youth in prison grew up in fatherless homes. I'm telling you, it is a shame for fathers to abandon ship and forget about women and children first. Forget about your hormones. Forget about your hormones. Remember your children. Remember your wife. And remember what it's like to be a man. Amen. You say, Brother Bill, cool down. Oh, they say, my children are doing wonderfully. That is a lie. Right out of hell. I come from a divorced home, and we did not do well. We weren't getting along well. We were dying at every moment. You can't get a divorce. Every time there's a funeral, you're there. Every time there's a wedding, you're there. Every time a grandchild is born, they're there. And so, what's happened to us that men are abandoning ship? I ask you to throw your shoulders back and be a man and think about your children. And think about your reputation. And think about your character. Amen. Amen, Brother Bill. Okay. So there's an assignment to Bill. I know what I'm talking to saying is tough. But God forbid that some man here will wake up one morning and say, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm tired of all of this. I'm tired of you and I'm tired of your ugly mother. Okay. Number three. Our assignment not only to build and to beware, but to believe. God has called us to believe His Word. God has called us to believe His Word about building our life, about what we should do and what we should not do, how to be a good husband, what He says, how to be a good father, how to be a good grandfather. God has given us His Word, and He wants us to believe His Word. He said, for He giveth His beloved sleep. You can have all kinds of beds. You can have these beds with air mattresses and have a sleep number. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what your sleep number is. My sleep number is ZZZZZ. and so you can have the finest bed, you can have the finest mattress, but man, you can't buy sleep. And let me say to you, there's not a pill made that can give you real sleep. There's not a pill made that can give you real sleep. But God said, He giveth His beloved sleep. And how wonderful to believe His word when the skies are blue. And to believe His word when things are going wrong. And believe His word when you get a bad telephone call. When you get a call, our phone rang last Monday morning about 3 o'clock. And I know it's not good news. I know it's not somebody who's going to say, "Happy birthday, Brother Bill." I know it's bad. And Martha's mother had fallen. We went to the hospital at Gainesville, spent the day. And so if I look sleepy, I really am. I hope I don't go to sleep, okay. But you get bad phone calls. And sometimes you get a pink slip. And sometimes he says to the doctor and he tells you that you have something that's really bad. But listen, we must believe, and we can believe Him. Fourthly, very quickly, our assignment to bless. We're to build, yes, to be a builder. Yes, to beware, to realize, to be smart. Don't touch the stove. My parents said, you'll get burned. And guess what? When you touch the stove, a hot stove, you get burned. And you smell flesh burning. And to beware of those things. And our assignment to bless. And God wants us to be a blessing. God wants this world to be a better place because we're here. God wants us to be uplifting in every part of our life. And so He called us to be a blessing. He says, children are inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a gift from God. Isn't that great? Did you know there are no atheists in the nursery? There are no atheists in the nursery. It's just people that, well, the Bible says, who has said there's no God? Who? The fool. When somebody tells you there's no God, there's just one word that you think about. Fool. I don't tell them that. But I confess to you, I think about that. When Ronald Reagan's son was on television saying, "I don't believe in God and I'm not afraid of going to hell," I thought, fool. 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 And don't argue with fools. I learned not to argue with drunk people. And I've had a lot of experience with those. Never been afraid of them. But don't argue with somebody that's on dope. They'll kill you. People on dope will kill you. And I am afraid of somebody who's on dope. They're dangerous. Dangerous, dangerous. And so children are a blessing from God. Sometimes God withholds that blessing. Those who desperately want children but cannot have them. And they adopt children. They raise foster children. They show God's love to neglected people. There have been times that people ask us, you go to the 60-year reunion of your college class, and they say, the first question is, how many children do you have? You know the drill? You go somewhere and you start talking to somebody, how many children do you have? I've been asked that 1,000 times. So sometimes I'm real crazy and I say, oh, several hundred. And they look like, man alive, what do you have for breakfast? but I'm just joking. Because I go ahead and tell them, I said, I'm a pastor. My wife and I do not have any biological children. But we've helped people raise hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children. And God knew that we could not do the things that we've been able to do with other people's children if we'd had our own children. We could not have done the things that God has used us to do if we'd had children ourselves. And so children are a blessing from God. And God withholds children from some people. From some people, in order that they can take care of somebody else's child, of raising someone else's child. I think about an email Martha got the other day from a young man who worked for us with our company when we were in business. And his father abandoned the family when this boy was 2 years old. Can you imagine walking away from a little boy 2 years of age, from a wife and from several children. This boy was the youngest of the children. So he worked for us a good number of years. And we really saw he was an exceptional person. So we encouraged him to get a job with someone that has a future. And he said, well, I can't. And we mentioned a place that we're looking for people, a really great place to work. And he said, oh, I can't do that. I can't pass the test. So Martha got a book for him. He got the job. And today he flies jet airplanes commercially. A boy who was a high school dropout, got his GED, and today he's building a beautiful home near the Charlotte airport. And a boy that his daddy abandoned. And here's what the email said. He said, I know it's not biological, but happy birthday. You guys have been like parents to me. And so it's wonderful to be able to help people and to help children who do not have someone to love them and someone to care for them. I think about an opportunity from God. I think about the happiness that from God that God wants us to have by His grace and by His power. Let me tell one more story. My mother, before I was born, about 2 years before I was born, I have two sisters, two older sisters. Blessed is a man who has two older sisters. It is great. It's wonderful. They keep in cars and they keep in spending money and all that kind of stuff. And my younger sister, that's older than me, sent me to college, 4 years in college. And so I'm so thankful for our older sisters. But anyway, Mom, about 2 years before I was born, got sick and they took her to the old Downey Hospital in Gainesville. It was barely a hospital. But they said, we can't do anything for her. And they rolled her in the back of the hospital to die. Well, Dad had a sister and her husband who had no children. And so they were in there talking to Dad about taking my sisters to raising my two sisters. The bad thing about it is my mother heard all of that. She heard all of that, and she decided not to die. Now, the only way you would understand that, you'd have to know my mother. She was a very strong-willed person, so she decided not to die. So the doctors finally said, this woman's not going to die. We might as well do surgery on her and find out what's wrong with her. And they did, and she lived, and here I am. You see, God has a wonderful plan and how wonderful it is for mothers and for fathers. And I think about in Psalm 128 quickly, he talks about the wife. She shall be a fruitful vine, beautiful, charming, and faithful, a faithful wife. Boys, let me give you, if you've been sleeping, teenage boys, listen to me just a moment. When you're looking for a girl, let me give you a little clue, okay? Can I give you a clue? Okay. Look at her mother, okay? Look at her mother. And because if your wife gets to be 90, she's going to look kind of like mother, okay? So if you marry, if it's just beauty, it's not going to last, okay? It's not going to last. If it's not inward beauty, because if I could show you a picture of my dad, of my age now, my dad, you'd think it was him, except he was a couple of inches taller than me, that's all. I walked like him, talked like him, and all those sorts of things. And that was the thing that kind of scared me, I'll just be honest with you. It really scared me. It really did. When I was 8 years old, something happened in our home, and I decided that night, I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm not going to be like him. My life is going to be different. I'm going to be a good husband. My wife's not going to be afraid of me. See, I don't want my wife to be afraid of me. I don't want her to hide things from me. I want to be able to discuss anything she wants to with me. And so we see the wife, beautiful. My mother was a very, very beautiful woman. And a faithful wife, loving children. Here's a home now. Just get it. Here's a faithful, fruitful wife. She's a beautiful, charming woman. And just children. The Bible says like olive plants around her, all around her, protecting her by His grace and by His power. And a loyal father. Here the wife is, here the husband is, here the children are. Some of you men may have said, my wife has bad judgment. Man, have you ever said that? My wife has bad judgment. She just doesn't have good judgment. But let me remind you something. She married you. Do you get it? Don't question your wife's judgment because she married you. Don't complain about her judgment because she married you. And so you have the wife and you have the children and the husband. There he is. How glorious that is. And I close with this poem. A careful man I want to be. A little child is following me. I dare not go astray for fear he would go the self-same way. Let me say, all the bad habits that I've had, I got them, I learned them at home from my dad. I did not learn about alcohol in a bar. I learned about it in my home from my father. And so be careful. I love my father, and I still love my father. But I'm telling these stories to remind you of what you can do, the damage you can do, man, the damage you can do. And so a little child is following you. And I cannot once escape his eyes. Whenever he sees, whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says, he's going to be. A little child is following me. Not only your children, but your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Someone, a little child, is following you. Oh, do you want them just to be like you? Shall we bow our heads? Musicians, will you come forward? I do not know what it is that God is speaking to you about. Maybe there's someone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior. Or maybe you've been saved, but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. Or maybe you've been saved and baptized and your membership is elsewhere. God is speaking to you. I'm speaking to the men here this morning for just a moment. I'm saying to you, man up. Man up. Get some steel in your backbone. And man up. Be a real man. Be a real man. Young man who's single, grow up to be a real man. A strong man. A man that your children can follow because they truly are following you. Or maybe there's someone here today. God is speaking to you about something in your life we invite you to come. Or something that you need the Lord to intervene for. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's finance. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Or maybe it's a thousand one things that it could be. Or maybe you're concerned about someone who's wasting their life and throwing their life away. And there comes a time in the life of a person that the only thing we can do for that person is to pray for them, to cry out for them. And maybe you want to come here today and kneel in the altar to do the only thing for that person that you love so much, and come here, kneel in the altar and cry out, oh God, I can't do anything. No one else can do anything about this. Only you can help. Oh God, our help in ages past. Help, I pray. God has spoken to your heart. Will you come? Shall we stand, please?